Turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. And we're going to look at verses 27 through 34. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that You would please minister to our hearts this text. Teach us, show us by Your Spirit where this is needed in our lives, and help us, Lord, by Your grace, to respond in faith and to receive the exhortation that this account surely gives to us as Your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What would it mean for a child to grow up in a home that loved the Lord, that followed the Lord, read the Word, prayed, worshiped together, prioritized the local church, and then for that child to leave the faith? That would certainly mean a despising of spiritual things and privileges. What would it mean for someone to have multiple copies of Scripture in their home and not regularly be reading it? That would be to despise spiritual privileges, right? Or to hear thousands, hundreds and thousands of Bible sermons, and not consciously seek to apply that to their life. That would be to despise spiritual privileges. Or to be a part of a church that prioritizes God's Word and that focuses on working through God's Word systematically, but not, when they can, taking advantage of coming and hearing and learning and growing through all the opportunities. That would be to despise spiritual privileges. Or to have bold access to God in prayer, but not to pray. That would be a despising of spiritual things, wouldn't it? Or to have the opportunity where you can providentially to gather with God's people and pray on Wednesday night, and yet not do so for unnecessary reasons. I think that would certainly fall into the category of despising spiritual privileges. I could go on with a lot of examples like that, but I think it's best for us to go ahead and get in this text and see how this chapter, this portion of Scripture, points that kind of despising of spiritual things out. Last week during our 9 o'clock service, we learned about Esau and Jacob. We say Jacob and Esau. And they were the two sons of, they are the two sons of Isaac. And the reason we tend to say Jacob and Esau, even though Esau is the oldest one, is because God in His choice has put Jacob before Esau. And the biblical explanation for that is found in Romans 9, where the Lord says this: "And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For through the twin, though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as is written, 'Jacob I love, but Esau I hated,'" meaning, "Jacob I have chosen. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.'" In other words, the choice of God's sovereign election of Jacob rather than Esau was due to His mercy. God doesn't owe anybody anything, right? But He is gracious, and He's merciful to those who don't deserve grace. But today in our text this morning, we get to start to move into the section of this section about Jacob and Esau. And we start to see that they are, though God's sovereign election is playing out in history, they are not robots. Okay? God's total sovereignty in the affairs of men does not mean that men do not have real choices and responsibility for those choices. You can't downplay the fact that there are real choices that people make, and God is totally sovereign. So our text this morning is verses 27 through 37 of chapter 25, and it involves both Jacob and Esau. But as we read through this text, I'm going to read it now, and I want you to just see, who do you think the text is focused on? Okay? So as I read that, you ask that question and see if you can figure it out. Verse 27. "When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Jacob loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So who would you say this text, though it mentions both of them, is focused on? I think the emphasis, it depends on what you mean by focused on, okay? But the main point is the last verse. Thus, who despised the birthright? Esau. Okay? He despised it. So that's a clear indication that this whole account, though it does deal with both, and there are real things we're going to learn about Jacob, really the focus and the lesson that God would have for us is in regards to Esau, his despising his birthright. In terms of the flow of this narrative and the book, this text tells us how it is that in history, the birthright gets transferred from Esau to Jacob. Okay? And later we're going to see some of that as well when the blessing is deceived and there's a deception with the blessing. But as we work through the text, we need to take our cue from the text and really learn the point, and that is the danger of despising spiritual privilege that Esau did. And I think what we'll do is we see the chemistry of the way he despised his spiritual privilege of the birthright. We'll see the same chemistry that we could do as well, or the danger not to do so as we consider this. So what we want to do is just think about this reality that we could actually despise spiritual privileges or spiritual blessings. Well, first thing we want to notice is this. Whenever spiritual privileges are despised, there is illuminating background information. Illuminating background information. What do I mean? Well, every time someone despises their spiritual privileges, there are specifics to that situation. In terms of what the Lord tells us about this situation, we're told of who Esau was, and we're told also how his parents interacted with him and his brother. That's a background information to his despising spiritual privileges. So the first thing we want to notice is this. Background information about the person who despises spiritual privileges. Look at verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in the tents. We're learning about both of them, but I think primarily we're learning about Esau, and Jacob is given as a contrast so that we can see the contrast there. So we're actually given a comparison and a contrast. First, we want to talk about Esau. He was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Now, is there anything wrong with being a skillful hunter? Absolutely not. No. But in this immediate context and in the larger context of this book, this is not actually a very positive description of him. Okay? Let me try to show you that. Turn back to Genesis chapter 10. Certainly, hunting is totally okay according to Scripture. But in this context and some clues from this context, I think you can see that this is actually not a positive description of him. It's emphasizing some traits about him that we're going to see later in his descendants as well. Genesis chapter 10 is the table of nations. And in verse 8 is where we want to start reading. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That word before can be against. Okay? Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. What's that? Babylon, right? All right? And Erech and Akkad and Kilna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh. Was Nineveh an upstanding town one day? No. In other words, Nimrod is a mighty hunter against the Lord, you could say, or for the Lord. Okay, we talk about that. But what came from him is Babylon and Assyria. Nimrod was not a good guy. Okay, He was not a good guy. And when you get to Genesis 25, and we're told about Esau being a skillful hunter and a man of the field, the first thing you might think about in Genesis is Nimrod was a hunter. Okay. Now, that impression is only confirmed that this is not a positive description by the way he is contrasted with Jacob in a minute. But let me read you some quotes to help clarify that, because it might sound a little strange to you. Henry Morse put it this way. For some reason, most people think that the attributes of Esau are commendable and those of Jacob distasteful. Exactly the opposite is the truth of the matter. Now, obviously, Jacob has got distasteful things too, and we'll talk about that. But exactly, he says this. What, for example, is good about being a cunning or skillful hunter? That sounds right. Just listen up, okay? Esau's family was not in the least endangered by wild beasts, nor with their extensive flocks and herds have they any need to slaughter deer and other wild animals for food. That there was no overpopulation of animals that needed thinning out for the sake of a balanced ecology is obvious from the fact that Esau had to become a cunning or skillful hunter to find them. The only other hunter mentioned in the Bible is Nimrod, the mighty hunter before or against God. And one biblical hunter was a rebel against God. The other was a sportsman unconcerned with God. Okay, that's what his take is on it. Here's another quote. Examining his description from Leopold a bit more closely, we notice that he turned his attention not to what would naturally have been his calling, but that he loved excitement, activity, change, and freedom. Consequently, he grew up to be an undisciplined character. Besides, as his father would want to remark, the continual pursuit of a life of hunting makes characters harsh and cruel. Okay, you may not agree with that, right? The purpose of this, it has no ennobling effects when it becomes an obsession. So he's saying it was a problem because he thinks it was an obsession of Esau's. Okay. Apparently the word tam, in reference to Jacob, and we'll talk about that in a minute, aims to describe the very opposite traits. Alright? So later, Jacob is described as a peaceful man in contrast to Esau. Okay? Another commentator says this, the narrator sets in opposition Esau's skill in hunting with Jacob's civilized manner and Esau's habitat in the open field with Jacob's dwelling in the tents as a pastoralist, meaning a carer of domesticated animals. While the law made provisions for eating game, the biblical writers commend pastoralists and condemn predators. He goes on, the biblical idea for a leader is symbolized by that of a shepherd. You may not agree with exactly all the wording on there, and I don't know that I totally think you could pull all that out there, but what's pretty clear is that, to me, is that Esau and Jacob are being contrasted in such a way that Esau is put in some bad light based on his description. Okay? So look what it says, verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man. So let's talk about peaceful man Jacob living in the tents. That word peaceful is often translated blameless. Noah was blameless. Now, I don't think that's the point here in terms like Noah, because Jacob, as we're going to see in this text, has a character problem too. Okay, but I think we can agree that it would seem a bit. I think we can say that there is something positive being said here. Something positive. So what's going on here? Well, our translation translates it peaceful. The ESV says quiet. The NET version says even-tempered. And in contrast to Esau, that makes Esau look a little out of control, right? He's an out-of-control man. Jacob, in some sense, is not out of control. Though we're going to see he's got some deception that needs to be dealt with as well. And he was living in tents, meaning his work kept him close to the tents and the family. Again, the focus is on Esau, not Jacob. And so we have seen that Esau, who seems to be given over to his desires, is wild and ruthless. I think that's the point we should take away from this. But what about the other information on Esau? Well, background information about the context of the person who despises spiritual privileges. The context of the person who despises spiritual privileges. In this case, we're told of Esau's family background. Look at verse 28. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So what's going on here? Well, this whole window into their family life is going to become evident in Genesis 27 when there's deception and and Rebekah's going against Isaac. But the issue here is that parents had a love of favoritism for the different boys, didn't they? Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. I don't think that means that Isaac didn't love Jacob, or that Rebekah didn't love Esau. I think it means that there was a priority in their love, that there was a special favoritism of focus. My guess is they still love both sons, but they tended towards one. But the main text of this text is not about parental favoritism, is it? Okay, definitely not the point. Though that is a strong warning as Christian parents not to have favoritism among our children. Certainly a warning, is nothing but disaster comes from that. So Isaac loved who? Isaac loved Esau. And we're actually told why. Why does Isaac love Esau? Look at verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for gain. He liked what Esau killed. Okay? He liked that food. Literally, it's for gain in his mouth. Okay? Or because the game was in his mouth, meaning he loved the taste of the game that was brought home by Esau. Esau was the one who was the skillful hunter, so Isaac favored him because of that. Now, up until this point, Isaac has been shown to be a pretty good character, right? I mean, he's willing to be sacrificed and trust his father, right? He's accepting God's provision of his wife and faith. These various examples, these are good things. But here we're given a clue that will be developed later in his character, that Isaac had become a man that was to some degree driven by his desires and senses, and that desire led to sinful favoritism. Okay? Just because you like game doesn't mean you should favor one son over the other, right? That had driven him. He had become driven by his sense or his desires. We could say in light of this morning, he was not self-controlled, was he? He was not sensible at this point. And it's very illuminating to see that later on, Esau is going to, and his descendants are going to be driven by their desires as well. Now, Rebekah loved Jacob. Are we told why Rebekah loved Jacob? We're not told that. Though I think it's probably the reason for her sinful favoritism was probably rooted in the fact that she knew God had chosen who? Jacob. All right? That's probably the case. Now, what's clear, though, is that this narrative and later on is that she's going about that knowledge the wrong way. Right? She may be right, and she is. Jacob's the chosen one, but does that mean she should love them differently? Does that mean that she should deceive her husband like she's going to later to see the blessing go that way? No, she's going about it the whole wrong way. But she did have a love probably rooted in a biblical reason, though going about it the wrong way. Often what you can recognize in yourself and in others who are despising spiritual blessings or privileges is this kind of reasoning. This is just who I am. Or this is my background. Okay? So we just saw who Esau was, and we saw his background. Esau grew up in a less than perfect home, didn't he? But his home was the covenant, the home of the Abrahamic covenant. All right, so there were some significant spiritual privileges for him. Think of all the privileges you have been the recipient of. All of us have heard many Bible messages, I'm guessing. Okay, we have read the Bible. Some of us have read the Bible through many times. All of us have read some of the Bible. Some here have grown up from childhood hearing about Jesus. Some have gone to Christian school and gone on to got higher education degrees from Christian institutions and graduate degrees. I would guess that most of us have several Bibles at home. And even if this was the very first time you ever heard the Word of God, that would be a privilege, a spiritual privilege, wouldn't it? We are a people who are spiritually privileged. But as such, we are especially in danger of despising those spiritual privileges. And what the next five verses teach us is really how that can take place. So the second point is this. Whenever spiritual privileges are despised, there is a prioritizing of the temporal, meaning the time-bound, earth-focused, over the spiritual. The prioritizing of the temporal over the spiritual. Now, all of us need to examine our hearts and be open to the Spirit's work in this area. I think I've shown us, and I think you already knew this, we are privileged spiritual people. Therefore, we need to really examine if we ourselves are right now trapped in despising our spiritual privileges. These five verses put on display how Isaac did just that. He prioritized the temporal over the spiritual. Let's read them. Look at verse 29. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die, so of what use then is that birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. First thing we want to point out, notice, is this in verse 29. When spiritual privileges are despised, it often involves an effective trap. An effective trap in circumstances to prioritize the temporal over the what? The temporal over the spiritual. It often involves an effective trap. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 29 again. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Food, famished. Trap. Effective trap. Okay? Esau walked into a very effective trap. The word famished there can have the idea of either being starving or exhausted. Probably it refers more to starving, not totally starving. Like someone would say, "I'm starving after they're working a lot," right? But just really hungry. Or exhausted. Probably it's starving, because right after he's saying, "I want some of that food." But you can't really separate being really hungry and being exhausted, can you? Those two things often go together. Now, this is rather ironic, isn't it? Esau, the skillful hunter, coming home with, I guess, no food. And he's famished. Alan Ross puts it this way. In a brilliant narration, we read the clever hunter laying a trap for the hungry animal. Word plays stress this turnabout within the verses. The verb and the noun chosen to describe Jacob's activity of boiling pottage recall the sounds of the word used to describe the hunter. Esau might have been a cunning hunter, but Jacob also knew how to catch game. Jacob's catching his game, and who's his game? Esau. Here's the point in light of the despising spiritual privileges. Was Esau hungry? Okay. Was he weakened at this moment? Certainly. Was it an effective time for the temptation to be given to him? It really was, wasn't it? And here's what we need to come to grips with. Satan will work to present to us opportunities in our circumstances to trap us effectively in prioritizing temporal things over spiritual things. That's how he does it. That's what he does. This is just how things happen. We'll see this later, but when I say despise spiritual blessings, I don't mean necessarily speaking out against them like, "I hate this," or "I don't like that." I mean simply in our actions prioritizing temporal things over spiritual things. That would be a way to despise spiritual privileges. Just think right now about your life in any area where you have become slack in spiritual desire or the pursuit of spiritual things. And see if you haven't been tempted by an effective trap in your circumstances to prioritize the temporal over the spiritual. And by the way, once you start to prioritize the temporal things over spiritual things, you're going down a steep hill. It's like trying to put brakes on your car going 50 down a steep hill. It can be done. God can do it. But you're in a bad situation, and I'm in a bad situation when I'm prioritizing temporal things over the things that God would call me to have as spiritual pursuits in the midst of all those temporal necessities. Secondly, look at verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Secondly, when spiritual privileges are despised, it often involves an unguarded focus on temporal, personal circumstances rather than spiritual things. An unguarded focus on temporal, personal circumstances rather than spiritual things. Esau asks Jacob for a swallow of the food. Okay, he comes in, he's hungry. "I want to swallow that red stuff." Okay, the word "swallow" there is very colorful. It means gulp. I want a gulp of that stuff. Okay, it means to swallow greedily. It was used at times to refer to cramming food down the mouth of an animal. I want a gulp of that. He's really wanting this. He's really driven by this desire. "Please let me gobble down some of that food." Now, how does he refer to this food? It's kind of funny, isn't it? That red stuff, right? Let me have some of that red stuff. He's really famished. You know, he's red stuff. Well, actually, there's a play on things here as well. Do you know what? And then it goes on. It says, therefore, he was called what? All right. You know what the word Edom means? Yeah, exactly. It means the red. And remember, Esau was born hairy red all over. So this is no doubt a statement, not only about Esau, but about his future descendants, because Esau's descendants were named the Edomites, right? So they're showing a continuity between the character of Esau and the character of his descendants. Again, when spiritual privileges are despised, it often involves an unguarded focus on temporal, personal circumstances rather than spiritual things. Now, life is necessarily filled with temporal pursuits, right? Got to work, you know, got to take care of your house and your car and all these different things. But the question is this: where is our focus? What is the overarching theme of our lives? Okay, what's the constellation of priorities under which the temporal things are aligned? Esau was so focused on being famished that he walked into a trap that eventually meant he would devalue his spiritual privileges, his birthright, and the covenant, because he was so fixed on the here and now. All of us have our own ways of slipping into this. Let me ask you, how about your daily personal worship with Jesus? If your focus is unduly focused on temporal things, you will not prioritize walking with Jesus. It's small, and I won't either. Everything else will crowd that out, and it will feel so natural. How about your relationship to this church? Let me ask you, why is it that maybe you're not involved and as committed to using your God-given gifts here? Could it be that you have become entrapped into various temporal pursuits to the point that you're not willing to serve? Now, don't exempt yourself from this. I haven't exempted myself. Okay, this is a trap all of us can fall into. If anything, I certainly could. I have a lot of spiritual privileges too. I get to study the Bible a lot. I could despise that. I'm encouraging all of us to let this sink in and ask the Lord to help us here. It may be that you are serving, but let me ask you this. Are you serving in this way, kind of like you measure out your service for the Lord? I'm going to serve this much, and you get that much, Lord, and I get everything else. Or are you, "I'm for you, Lord. What needs to be done? I want to help the purposes of God advanced. I'm not going to get stuck in a little tunnel vision. I'm going to be willing to lay myself out for Christ, especially in relationship to the mission of the church." How about your job in relationship to spiritual things? Are you focused on temporal things in that, or are you even focused on spiritual things in relationship to your job? Or school in relationship to spiritual things? What is the focus of your life? Next, look at verse 31 and 32. "But Jacob said, 'First, sell me your birthright.' Esau said, 'Behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?'" When spiritual privileges are despised, it often involves exaggerated reasons for prioritizing the temporal over the spiritual. Exaggerated reasons for prioritizing the temporal over the spiritual. Now, it's interesting to note that Esau, though he is overly dramatic in the way he says it, he is saying it, please, right? Please, let me have this, okay? But Jacob pounces on him like a mountain lion on his prey, right? He is ready. You get the distinct impression that Jacob knew this opportunity might arise, don't you? Maybe he was just waiting. Maybe he had seen him come back hungry before. He was waiting to see if he could make a barter and see, knowing how Esau was and knowing how Esau did not value spiritual things, if he could trap him. He says, first, this is what Jacob says. As soon as Esau asks, first, sell me your birthright. Okay, whoa, I'm just asking for food, right? Sell me your birthright. That's a whole other deal. Now, if Esau was really focused on spiritual things, he would have seen how foolish that was. But did he see it? And people, this is the fact, when we are despising spiritual things, we don't see the foolishness of prioritizing the temporal in exclusion to the spiritual privileges we have in Jesus Christ. It's not full color to us. And so we go the wrong way. Now, what is a birthright? Well, in this culture, the culture that's here in the text was a culture of primogeniture, which means that there was a priority given to who? Firstborn, right? Firstborn. Now, we're not told exactly what that meant specifically, but we can sketch out some details knowing other texts of Scripture and future things. For example, Deuteronomy 21:17 speaks of the firstborn getting a double portion. Okay, that was probably part of it. And also just the fact that it would mean that the firstborn was the leader of the family, right? Kind of like the priest of the family, you might say, the chief. Okay. And in this case, leadership of this family isn't just about having a legacy. Leadership of this family is the leadership of the covenant family. To be a leader of this family is to have a spiritual privilege, right? Okay, so this is a spiritual privilege going on. This family was tied to this covenant, and the covenant had to do with all the families of the earth being blessed, because through Abraham would come the seed of the woman who would defeat Satan. And redemption would come through this family, through the Messiah. Focus of this text is on Esau, but no doubt Jacob has a problem here as well. Now, there is a positive here. Who in this text values the birthright? Jacob does. Esau doesn't. Was it good that he valued it? Yeah. But is it good the way he went about it? No. No, this is deceptive. This is a trap. This isn't right. He was ambitious. He was even spiritually ambitious, but he went about that ambition the wrong way. He was faithlessly scheming. Now, how would Esau respond? How would Esau respond to this ultimatum from Jacob? Look at verse 32. Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?" Do you think Esau was really about to die? No. Okay. But do you hear how his exaggeration of circumstances gave him what he thinks is a legitimate excuse to despise the birthright? He has so exaggerated the nature of his circumstances that he feels like it's okay for him to devalue the covenant of the Lord. When spiritual privileges are despised, it often includes exaggerated reasons for prioritizing the temporal over the spiritual. The words of Esau are the words of a practical pragmatist. I mean, in his mind, I'm about to die, so I got to do something about this. Who cares about the other? That's practical pragmatism. But he wasn't about to die, and he just devalued the most important thing. One person put it this way: Esau lacks faith and lives for the moment. To his nearsighted vision, the birthright appears meaningless. How often do we have nearsighted vision and the most important things look meaningless to us? Esau was, someone else says this, another person says this, Esau was a shallow man governed by his feelings. Just think about your circumstances right now and how you may be actually overly focused on temporal circumstances to the seclusion of spiritual things. And then maybe somebody challenges you on that. And as soon as someone challenges you on that, or you read something in the Word, or you hear a message, you start giving excuses. And we're all good at this. And if you'll listen to the excuses you give about not prioritizing the church, not prioritizing the Word, not prioritizing the privilege of prayer, you'll hear exaggerated reasons for why spiritual things aren't that important. That's just what we do in our flesh. Like, it'll be something about a hobby or sleep or what you do on Saturday night that affects Sunday morning or work or how you don't have time or how God's word just, you know, you just have difficulty getting into it or how you're so busy you cannot serve Christ more faithfully. When spiritual privileges are despised, it often involves exaggerated reasons for doing so. Have you ever heard yourself doing that? We have. Haven't we? We'll give a reason why we're not going to do something that would be pleasing to the Lord, but it's an exaggerated reason. Esau, I'm going to die. Yeah, forget it. Who cares about the birthright? I'm going to die. Now, this is not something that happens overnight, is it? You know, every day we make choices. Hundreds and thousands of choices go into the trajectory of our lives. And the more and more we exalt the temporal over the spiritual to the exclusion of what God calls us to do, eventually that explodes out and it becomes apparent to everyone. And that's what happens here. Next, verse 33, look what it says. And Jacob said, first, swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. So next, when spiritual privileges are despised by prioritizing the temporal, there is always a price to pay. There is always a price to pay. Jacob wanted to formalize this transfer with a swearing. And we don't know exactly how they did it, but Jacob, he did it. And there is some evidence that this could be done. You could transfer the birthright by selling it to the other another son or another sibling. Now, what a price to pay. Esau was hungry, so he got, listen, he got some stew, some lentil soup and bread for the birthright. It's ridiculous, isn't it? What a price to pay. In reality, what happened here is that Esau exalted a stew above the very purposes of God in the Messiah to redeem the world. It didn't taste that good, did it? It didn't satisfy very long, did it? He exalted it over the purposes of the Messiah. Now, before we become too critical of Esau, how many of us right now are doing the same thing? Really? Let me ask you a very pointed question, all right? I'm your pastor, and I love you, okay? But why are you not right now, if you're not, gathering at the Lord's table? How many of us here are so focused on temporal things that we would actually say sleep or what I'm doing on Saturday night or just my day, you know, on the Lord's day, my day on the Lord's day? That's just way more important than the purposes of the Messiah. It's not very much different, is it? I don't think it's very much different. If your reasons are not providential, what exaggerated reasons do you give for that? Remember, this is whose day? The New Testament calls this the Lord's day. Right? It's not our day. It's the Lord's day. So what is so important and unavoidable that you will exalt that above the Lord's day? Finally, from our text this morning, we're going to see as clear as day what is going on when spiritual blessings are being despised. Look at verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Next, When spiritual privileges are despised by prioritizing the temporal, there is always a scandalous devaluing of what is truly valuable. A scandalous devaluing of what is truly valuable. Again, Esau traded the messianic purposes of Christ for a stew. That red stuff. And he did it so matter-of-factly. Look at this. Look at 34. Then Jacob gave Esau the bread and the little stew, and he ate, and he drank, and he rose up, and he went on his way. And in a few hours, he was hungry again. Right? So matter-of-factly. And one of the astounding things about a professing Christian, and we've all been here, maybe you're here right now, who despises spiritual things, is that it is done so matter-of-factly, like it's not a big deal. We really need to catch this. No matter how acceptable despising spiritual things might seem to someone, and no matter how naturally it comes, it is done at a great price and is done with a devaluing what is infinitely valuable. That word despise there means this: to accord little worth, to repudiate, to undervalue. When we focus on temporal things to the deep prioritization of spiritual things, we are despising the things of God. We are according little worth to what God values. And He's the one who made us. We are repudiating the things of God. Let me walk back through that and just say, listen, examine your life. Let Christ examine your life. When spiritual privileges are despised, there is a prioritizing of the temporal over the spiritual. It often involves an effective trap in our circumstances to prioritize the temporal over the spiritual. It often involves our unguarded focus on temporal personal circumstances rather than spiritual things. It often involves exaggerated reasons for prioritizing the temporal over the spiritual. It is, and when we do this, it is by our prioritizing the temporal that there is a great price that is paid. When spiritual privileges are despised by prioritizing the temporal, we always scandalously devalue what is infinitely valuable. Now, in closing, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we see an inspired commentary on Esau. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, all of us here need to hear this warning this morning, whether we're saved or unsaved. Okay? All of us have been privileged spiritually to one degree or another. If you're here this afternoon and you truly do not know Jesus, all right, then the commentary here in Hebrews is really going to speak to that. But if even if you do know Jesus, but you're deprioritizing spiritual things, devaluing spiritual things, then this should be a wake-up call, and it should show you the real danger of where you're going with this. It may be the reason why some here do not prioritize spiritual things is because you don't truly know Jesus. And you would be just like Esau. Now, Hebrews is a book that is very, very focused on warning of the danger of apostasy. Meaning someone who's been around the Christian faith, claimed to know Christ, but walked away. Okay? And very clearly, nobody walks away from the faith finally. That truly is a child of God at one point, right? All children of God persevere. All right, but Hebrews warns the whole church because there are people that don't really know Christ associated with the church, and they need to be warned about this danger. All right, so listen to what Hebrews 12, 15 through 16 says. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now that verse is often used to talk about the danger of bitterness. That is not the point of this verse. Okay? That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Now, we're not going to turn there, but if you would look at Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 19, Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 19, you'll see that this is a reference in this passage to Deuteronomy 29. And the point is this, the root of bitterness springing up is talked about in Deuteronomy 29, causing trouble. That is someone who has had spiritual blessings around them, but is not a true believer, and who is hardened and become antagonistic to the truth. That's the root of bitterness. It's a person. Okay, if you look at Deuteronomy 29, you'll see that. And then we're given an example of who. So look at verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. See, that's the same people as those that would come short of the grace of God. And by it be many be defiled, defiling many people as they have apostatized. That there be no immoral or godless person like who? Esau. Who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Esau is an illustration of the person who comes up short of the grace of God, which is a root of bitterness springing up among God's people, causing trouble, and who defiles many people. That is an illustration. Now, in the case of Esau, his despising of spiritual things was because he was not a believer. Okay? Let me ask you, are we truly followers of Jesus? Okay. Then we must display who we are. You're hearing a message that is telling you from this text that it is dangerous to despise spiritual things. All right? Your response to messages like this and your conscientious consideration of what the Spirit of God would do really shows who you are. If you hear this and you say, yeah, well, I still have my reasons, and they're really not providential reasons. They're really not real reasons why you're not prioritizing spiritual things, then you really put yourself in a category of an illustration like who? Like Esau. Okay? So passages like this are in our Bibles so that it kind of, you know, talking about hunting, you know, how hound dogs, you know, get an animal out of a bush or up a tree. That passages like this get real believers up a tree and realize, I need help. So if that's who you are, you're a real believer, but you have so devalued spiritual things, then you need to confess that to the Lord. Turn from it. Is there grace for a humble sinner? Is there? Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. If you will confess that, the Lord will forgive you and change you and transform you. My burden is that if there are those here among us, and I would say all of us have this danger. No doubt all of us have areas right now in our lives that are not right they should be in terms of valuing what really matters. There may be some among us that have simply just sold the privileges they have for things that don't satisfy. Some major things. And I would just encourage you to turn to the Lord and confess that. And know the grace that could come to you in Jesus Christ to transform you in those things. And the way you'll know, if you're convicted and you really listen to this message from this Word of God, from the Word of God, the way you'll know is if it changes your choices. And there's really change in your valuing of spiritual things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the privileges that we have in Christ. And I pray that You would put these kind of things in stark colors for us. Lord, I pray that You would allow us to see where we are actually devaluing the most precious things in all the world. And help us to see the incongruity of living for temporal things and then being with You forever. Help us to see that we're to be transformed to more and more live for You in the middle of all of our temporal things and having them all prioritized according to Your purposes. We pray that You would minister to our hearts. Encourage us, Lord. Give us hope that Christ can do this and can deliver us from the weaknesses of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.